Samuel back here with us this evening. Have you ever thought for yourself, or maybe even voiced the question out loud, what is the purpose of a certain action, certain object? I'm sure it's a question that often crosses our minds. Most of us probably have that question cross our minds on a daily basis about one thing or another. We may even wonder from time to time what our purpose is here upon this earth. But friends, the wonderful thing about our God is that He lets us know what our purpose is. It's His very inspired word that tells us, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, the King James Version says. Now friends, the word duty there was added by the translators to help the text flow better. Listen to the verse without that word. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. Friends, there is our purpose here upon this earth, to fear God and keep His commandments. That is our whole. Now friends, the wonderful thing about God and His Word is that He's very clear about the purpose of the Bible. About the reason that you and I have it, about the reason that you and I are able to read it today. You see, in the patriarchal dispensation, as we read the book of Genesis and we read the book of Job, we understand the patriarchal dispensation, and under that dispensation, the patriarch of the family was essentially their priest. That is, they would offer sacrifices for their families. In Job chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, we read, and his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day. I'm assuming that's probably their birthdays. And they sinned and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. There we have a glimpse of the patriarchal dispensation and the worship to God. In the Mosaic dispensation, the people of Israel followed the law of Moses and the prophets. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in a diverse manner spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. That referring also to the law of Moses. But friends, now, in the Christian dispensation, we are to follow, we know, the New Testament of Jesus Christ. Going back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, we read, again, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, speaking time past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, Jesus, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. Jesus Himself said in John 12 and verse 48, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So friends, we learn. We are to listen to the words of Jesus Christ. We are to listen to His apostles, those that He and the Holy Spirit ordained to write and give to us the New Testament. So friends, let me ask you this. If we are to follow the New Testament of Christ, should we not then know the purpose of it as we read it? So that's our question tonight, friends. What is the purpose of the New Testament? Our purpose in presenting this lesson, friends, this evening is to study together the purpose of the New Testament. Matthew through John, we can break down the New Testament into four sections. You have the Gospel accounts, Matthew through John. You have the book of Acts. You have then Romans through Jude, and then the book of Revelation. So four sections, if you will, of the New Testament. Section number one, the Gospel accounts, Matthew through John, friends, the purpose of those four books is to help you and I get to know Jesus Christ. That's the entire purpose of the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You see, friends, the book of Matthew was written primarily to the Jews from a Jewish point of view. Matthew was a Jew through and through. He was one of the very few honest tax collectors, it seems, that were out there. He would place a bid to win and to hand over to the Roman government, and that was what he turned in. He didn't hold anything back for himself, it doesn't seem. And so he was an honest tax collector. He wrote this book from a Jewish point of view so that the Jews would understand that Jesus was indeed king. You look at Matthew 1 and verse 23, we see that he wears a king's name. In Micah 5 and verse 2, and then coming to fruition in Matthew 2 verses 5 and 6, he had a king's position. He had a king's announcement in Matthew 3 and verse 3, as prophesied in Isaiah 40 and verse 3. He had a king's introduction, Matthew 3 and verse 17. He had a king's authority, Matthew 7 and verse 29. He had a king's loyalty, Matthew 12 and verse 30. He had a king's enemies. We see that throughout the book of Matthew, Matthew 16 and verse 21. He had a king's love, Matthew 20 and verse 28. He has a king's glory, Matthew 25, 31 to 34. We see there in that particular passage, the goats there are the members of the church who will not serve. Friends, we as members of the church are to serve our king. He had a king, or he was, rather, a king's sacrifice. Matthew 27, verse 35, and he enjoyed a king's victory. Matthew 28 and verse 6, when he rose again on the third day. That's the book of Matthew in a nutshell. To help us to know Jesus Christ. Mark continues that theme, but Mark was written primarily to the Romans. You see, his focus was primarily upon Jesus as a servant. Now this was something that was going to strike home to the Romans, because the Romans looked down their noses at those that would serve. It was something, it was a needed book, it was a needed lesson for the Romans to get. And that's why Mark wrote to the Romans. This would be something that would hit home with them. And so Mark was written then to the Romans to help them get to know Christ. Now friends, that doesn't mean that Matthew and Mark have no purpose for you and I today. They do. They help us, you and I, together to get to know Jesus Christ. Now the book of Luke was written primarily to the Greeks. As you read the book of Luke, you see the extreme logic that Luke uses. Luke is a very logical writer. His thoughts are put together in that way so that they would appeal to the philosophy of the Greeks. He's also a doctor. They were obsessed with anatomy, with the physiology of the human body. And so he would use terms that are unique to that book, to him alone, there and in the book of Acts. And so Luke, being written primarily to the Greeks, he appeals to them as they were philosophers of their time. And being a physician, he was able to appeal to their logic. And again, Luke has quite a bit to say to us concerning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now the book of John. John's audience was meant to be universal. Now primarily, he wrote in opposition to Gnosticism. He wrote that you and I and the entire world, all that would read his account of the life of Jesus, that we may be assured that Jesus was and is the Messiah. He wrote of the several different miracles that Jesus performed, and the sole purpose of that was so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Friends, ultimately, the gospel accounts reveal Jesus to us, and putting the four of them together paints for us a vivid picture of his purpose upon this earth. You know as well as I that without the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, our knowledge of Jesus Christ would be very limited. We would really have nothing else than Acts chapter 2 and the things that Paul wrote and are recorded of him in the book of Acts concerning the life of Jesus. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are indeed important to us. It is through these gospel accounts that we learn of the one that was promised to bring salvation, the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. The purpose of Matthew through John, friends, is to help us to know Christ. The book of Acts. The book of Acts is to help us to obey Christ. That's the purpose of that book. Acts is to help us to obey Christ. You see, as you read the book of Acts, you'll realize that there's a reason that Acts is also referred to as the book of conversions. You look in Acts chapter 2, and we read there of the conversion of some 3,000 plus souls. The end of the book there tells us those that were added to the church, those that were being saved daily. So 3,000 plus souls converted in Acts chapter 2.
You look at Acts chapter 3 through 5, and we see there that we are to follow the example of Christ in love. Here the new Christians were being persecuted, they were being ridiculed, they were being thrown in prison, and yet they continued to preach the gospel, and the church continued to grow. Acts chapter 8 gives us conversions in Samaria and the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. And Acts chapter 9, we see the conversion there of Saul of Tarsus. Acts chapter 10 then tells us of the conversion of Cornelius. We drop down to Acts 16 there, and we see the conversion of Lydia and the Philippian jailer. You look at Acts 18, and we see there the conversion of Crispus, who happened to be the chief ruler of the synagogue. Acts chapter 22, Paul retells of his own conversion, and then again in Acts chapter 26, he tells of his conversion again before Agrippa. Now friends, those are just a few. But these are the most notable ones that we read of in the book of Acts. What does that tell us? As we read through the book of Acts, we read of all these conversions. How important is it that we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Therein, friends, is the purpose of Acts. We are to obey Christ. So what's the purpose of Romans through Jude? Friends, Romans through Jude, the epistles, if you will, those of Paul and the general epistles following thereafter, those epistles, those letters were written that you and I may grow closer to Christ. Once we have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have then these letters to help us grow closer to Christ and live the Christian life. In the book of Romans, we see there the key verses of chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. We read, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," Paul says, "for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." We'll go a step further and show that the key chapter within this book is chapter 12. We're all familiar with chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that we are not to be conformed to this world, but rather transformed by the renewing of our mind, giving our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. Friends, when we look at the book of Romans, we see that we are to live by faith, and we are justified by an obedient faith in Jesus Christ. And so it brings us, the book does, closer to Christ. In 1 Corinthians, the key verses there in chapter 1, verses 2 and 10, we read in verse 2, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, that is set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." Verse 10, Paul gets down to the purpose here of the entire book to help us understand, friends, that there are to be no divisions among us. We are not to be separated, but rather to be of one mind. Verse 10 says, "Now I beseech you," Paul is begging the brethren, "by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together, the same mind and the same judgment." You also look at chapter 13, friends, and there you see the chapter of love. And everything that it is to mean to us, it bears all things, it believes all things, it endures all things, it hopes all things. Love us. That, friends, brings us closer to Christ. The book of 2 Corinthians, we read in verses in chapter 1, 3, and 4, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comforts, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 say, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Friends, the Corinthians were going through a tough time. And Paul reminded them of Jesus' love for them and comfort they could draw from one another. Friends, that brings us closer Christ. We look at the book of Galatians in chapter 5 and verse 1. We read, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Friends, a simple message of the book of Galatians is that Christ is our deliverer. There is no other.
And that brings us closer to Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3.
Very simple here. We get the entire gist of the book from chapter 1 and verse 3.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places.
Where?
In Christ. That brings us closer to Him. The church is the body of Christ, and as such, all blessings are in Him. In the book of Philippians, we read in chapter 1 and verse 21, Paul simply writes, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Friends, Christ is the source of all blessings. He's the source of all spiritual fruit, as well as our basis of unity. We then can grow closer to Christ. Colossians chapter 2, 9 and 10. We see there the key verses of the book of Colossians. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him. There's no completeness outside of Him. Ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Friends, I hope that you'll see that as we continue to look at the key verses of each one of these books, how these things help us to grow closer to our Savior. You look at 1 Thessalonians, the key verse there being verses 9 and 10. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Verse 10, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Friends, quite frankly, Christ is coming again for the faithful. Will we remain faithful and grow closer to Christ? In 2 Thessalonians, we see verses 7 through 10 there, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, Paul writes, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Both verses, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, are referring to the second coming of Christ, friends. The bottom line is, we had best be found faithful. Growing ever closer to Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy, we see the key verses there in chapter 3 and verses 15 and 16. Paul writes to Timothy, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy, greater than the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preaching to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Friends, quite simply, we ought to know how we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God. And that helps us grow closer to Christ. In 2 Timothy, we see there, verses 14 through 17 of chapter 3, we read, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child that thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that is complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." We go on down to chapter 4. And look at verses 1 through 4. And we read there, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead in His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word," he tells Timothy, "be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables." Friends, we are to hold fast the doctrine of Christ, regardless of what's going on around us, growing ever closer to Jesus Christ. Paul writes to Titus in chapter 2, 11 through 14, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Verse 15 says, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee." Friends, again, to Titus, regardless of what's going on, continue to preach, to teach, and to live the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to Philemon
We read in verse 9, "Yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." Drop down to verses 15 through 17, and we read, "For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself." Friends, we learn a valuable lesson here in how we are to treat one another. And in treating one another in such a way, we grow closer once more to Christ. Turn to the book of Hebrews. And you see here in verses 1 through 4, the key verses of this book, as well as others throughout the book, there's really too many to name. But in Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 4, we read, "God, who has sundry times and in divers manners," we read this earlier in the lesson, "spake in time past of the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world," verse 3, "who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." Chapter 8 and verse 6 says, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry." We see here, friends, throughout the book of Hebrews, as we've been studying Sunday morning in our Bible class, the superiority of the law of Christ to the law of Moses. "He hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." And I don't think we can leave out Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Hebrews 12 and verse 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right, at the right hand of the throne of God." Friends, we learn so many things from the book of Hebrews, but from these verses, is that Jesus is supreme and that we can draw near to him. We read in the book of James, James 2, 21. James writes, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" Verse 24 says, "You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only." Verse 26 says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." We learn a valuable lesson from James in growing closer to Christ. We can say that we have faith all day long, but if we don't show it, our faith is dead. It is of no avail. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Verse 25 says, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by which by the gospel is preached unto you." Friends, everything that we read in the New Testament is straight from the mouth of God. Peter drives that home, and he tells us as well of the promise that God has given us, helping us again grow closer to him. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, we read, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, to the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." Friends, we have need of nothing else, and the Bible we hold in our hands is very easy. God has given it all to us, "whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. John, again writing to defeat Gnosticism, wrote in verse 7, "If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Friends, how can we not strive to grow closer to Christ, knowing that it's his blood that cleanses us from all sin, as we continue to walk in the light as he is in the light? 2 John in verse 9 says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." Friends, if we go beyond, that's what transgress means. We go beyond the line that God has drawn, and we do not abide in that, that is, we do not live within the doctrine of Christ, we don't have God. "But he that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." by obeying the doctrine of Christ, friends, we grow closer to Him. 3 John in verse 4 reads, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children, notice what John says here, have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Friends, it is the truth that brings us closer to God. And then finally, the book of Jude. We read in verses 3 and 4, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, there is one faith that has been once delivered for all time. Jude lets us know about that. So Romans through Jude, friends, gives us what we need to grow closer to Christ. And what about the book of Revelation? We can't leave it out, can we? The book of Revelation, friends, the purpose of it is to encourage us to continue in Christ and finally to die. The book of Revelation, its purpose is to encourage us to die in Christ. In Revelation chapter 1, 1 through 4, we read the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and that they... And they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Friends, from there, from Revelation chapter 1, 1 through 4, we see that everything that we read in the book of Revelation has already happened. John says these things must shortly come to pass, verse 1. Verse 3, he says, the time is at hand. It's already happened. We need to keep that in mind as we read the book of Revelation. And as he continues to write in verse 4, we see to whom this book was addressed. It was to the seven churches of Asia. From the mouth of Jesus Christ, as you see there in verse 5. To one of those churches in Revelation 2 and verse 10, I want you to hear his words. And this is where we get the idea that Revelation the purpose of it is to encourage us to die in Christ. Revelation 2 and verse 10 says, Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. There was going to be a great tribulation to come upon the people. That's why Revelation was written in such a way, in signs and symbols and apocalyptic language, was so that it could go from hand to hand, from house to house, from church to church, and those that were not Christians wouldn't understand what was being said. And so they wrote, and so John was told to write in such a way. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. 10 days there just means it's going to be complete. Be thou faithful unto death, John says. Or rather, Christ says through John. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Friends, oftentimes when we read that verse, I believe most oftentimes we think, we must remain faithful until we die. There's more to it than that. As it's being written, again, remember the context. It's written to the seven churches of Asia. They were going to undergo a great tribulation. They were going to face a great persecution. And John writes, Jesus has John write to them, Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Friends, what that meant for them, the encouragement they find in that particular verse is as long as they were faithful, even if they were killed for their faith. That's not something that we face in this country today. Even if they were to die for their faith, they were to remain faithful. And upon doing so, Christ says, I will give thee a crown of life. The purpose of Revelation, friends, is to help us to die in Christ. Look at Revelation 6 and verse 9 as well. We see here that some have gone to their deaths already. As John writes, Revelation 6 and verse 9, And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. These were men that were faithful unto death. They were killed because of their faith.
and for the testimony which they have. Friends, bottom line of the book of Revelation is regardless of what man may do to us, we can persevere and we can overcome. We are to remain faithful unto death. Friends, that in a nutshell is the purpose of the book of Revelation. That in a nutshell tonight, friends, is the purpose of the New Testament. To help us, friends, to get to know Jesus Christ. To help us, friends, to know that we ought to obey Jesus Christ. To help us to know that we need to grow closer to Christ. And to know that we need to die in Christ. Friends, that is the purpose of the New Testament. So hopefully, as we go forward from this building this evening and we begin to study our Bibles, we'll keep these things in mind. Knowing the purpose of God in giving us His Word and His law. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song books. We're ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Friends, it is within the pages of this New Testament that we read of what one must do to be saved. And you go back to the book of Acts, as we mentioned a few moments ago, and you read of all these conversions. We read of these people at different states in their faith. Some had no knowledge of Christ. Hence, we see the Philippian jailer falling, throwing himself at the feet of Paul and Silas and asking, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Friends, that is a question that every man needs to ask. That's one of the most important questions that a man will ever ask. Are you asking that question tonight, friend? Are you wondering within yourself, what must I do to be saved? Friends, the answer is simple and found within the pages of the New Testament. The New Testament tells us that we must believe that Jesus Christ is, that He is the Son of the living God, that He came to this earth and He bled and died upon the cross for the remission of our sins. Do you believe that with all your heart tonight? Friend, if you do, will you repent of your sin? As Jesus commands in Luke 13 and verse 3, lest we all likewise perish. Will you then confess Him before men? As Jesus commands in Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Because He says there, if we confess Him before men, He will confess us before the Father in heaven. But if we fail to confess Him, verse 33, He will fail to confess us before the Father in heaven. What will it be tonight, man? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Will you repent of sin? Will you confess Him before men? If that is the case, friend, what holds you from being baptized this very night? From putting Christ on in baptism, washing away your sins, and rising again to walk in innocent life? Would you do that this evening? Friend, are you here having done so? Where do you find yourself tonight? If Christ were to come this very moment, what would be your sentence upon the day of judgment? Would God, our Father, welcome you with open arms, saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Or do you know within your heart that He would tell you, "Depart, I never knew"? Friend, if you have a need to obey the gospel, to repent of sin, friend, or if you just need the prayers of the church,